The book of Isaiah, chapter 27, verse 1 is where we begin our 16th study in this book. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at God's prediction of a restored Israel. And, he's judging his people, but he doesn't forsake them. And it says, in that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the sea monster that is in the sea. Now, Leviathan was a huge animal. No one knows exactly what it was. But it was also thought of as being the enemy of the mythical gods of the heathen in that day. And so Leviathan, in a spiritual sense, meant trouble. Isaiah refers to Leviathan as God's number one enemy, the devil, and also to Egypt, who was Israel's big enemy in the old days. And God says that he's going to kill Leviathan. So he's going to take care of his enemies and the enemies of his people. Verse 2, in that day sing unto her a vineyard of red wine. In other words, when that day arrives, the day Satan is thrown into hell, it's going to be a day of singing for God's people. Verse 3, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And remember, he's talking about a vine here, and the vineyard is symbolic of God's people in Scripture. God says, every moment I will keep it, I water it. In other words, God cares for those who belong to him, and he cares for us without even taking a break, always caring for us. Verse 4, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. God says he's not angry with his people, the vineyard. But if any thorns appear, that's a different story. God says, I'm going to burn them. In other words, God will destroy those who call themselves his people, but are nothing but troublemakers. And there are troublemakers mixed in with his people. Everywhere you go. Verse 5. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. God says, if someone wants my protection rather than my wrath, then they need to make peace with me. And of course, today, that means repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and continue with Christ. 6. He shall cause those who come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Spiritual Israel, the church, is in view here. Verse 7, hath he smitten him as he smote those who smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of those who are slain by him? God strikes his people to discipline them, but he does not strike them the way he strikes the wicked. Verse 8, in measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. No, God says, I do not punish my people like I do the wicked. God sent his people out of their land to wake them up, but he didn't totally disown them. 9, by this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten asunder, so that the idols and images shall not stand up. In other words, God is saying the reason he doesn't completely destroy his people is because his plans are to forgive and restore them. And he will do that as soon as they get rid of their false gods and start putting him first. Verse 10, yet the fortified city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. When its boughs are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. The description here is of a people who are living without God. Life has no purpose without God. Life has no hope without God either. That's the message of these two verses. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. God's going to gather all his people from far away. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come who were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Egypt and Assyria are biblical symbols of trouble for God's people. And God says he's going to blast a trumpet and gather his people out of the troubles of this world, and that gathering will ultimately take place and finally take place at the second coming of Christ. Chapter 28, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of those who are overcome with wine. Drunkenness is a sin that God hates. He says, woe to the capital city, which made the drunkards there happy. Woe to that kind of lifestyle, to that party attitude and that party lifestyle. Behold, verse 2, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, who like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. And the enemy here refers to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were mean and strong, and God would use them to punish his people. Verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trampled under feet. The Assyrians will destroy the city that those drunks took so much pride in. Verse 4, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and like the early fruit before the summer, which when he looketh upon it, seeth it, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In other words, Israel's enemy will attack swiftly and totally, like a person grabs and devours the first ripe piece of fruit after the harvest. You know, you can't wait to take that first bite and devour that first piece of fruit. It tastes so good. Or the first ripe tomato that you pick out of your garden. Verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And verse 6 says, and for a spirit of justice to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to those who turn the battle to the gate. In other words, God is injecting a message of hope to his people who are going to go through some very rough times. Verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. And so the religious leaders drank too much. And consequently, they didn't hear the Word of God. They didn't understand the Word of God, and they could not teach or lead the people. Verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Oh, what a pathetic example the religious leaders were. The nation was in a very dangerous situation because of their sin, and they really needed strong and wise spiritual leaders, but the drunkenness of their supposed religious leaders made them worthless to the people. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. The drunks were saying, who is Isaiah trying to teach? No one understands what he is saying. Yeah, and I wonder why. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isaiah's words, in other words, sound like nonsense to us. That's what they are saying. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. God says, I will speak to my people with sounds that those drunks cannot understand. And the sounds will be the languages of their enemies who will attack them. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest by which ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. God had earlier told his people that they would find peace if they would repent, but they didn't listen. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. God says, I'm going to teach my people lesson by lesson. And it's not going to be fun for them either. They will stumble and they will fall, and their enemies will hurt them, and their enemies will take them away. Verse 14, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people who are in Jerusalem, warnings from God to the foolish, sinful rulers of his people in Israel. Talking about Israel south, Judah, at this point. He warns them, 15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. Are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What happened to Israel north should have been a warning to Israel south. But they weren't listening. You know, security based on wishful thinking instead of based on a close walk with God is no security at all. And they were trusting in lies. They were trusting in false security. 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, shall not be ashamed. And the cornerstone here, we know from the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. He is solid, he is safe, and he is reliable, and anyone who trusts in him is going to be okay. Verse 17, justice also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plumb met, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Jesus is righteous and holy, so he is the standard to live by. The cornerstone, God says, is the standard to live by. And God is saying, if you keep in line with my son, you're going to be okay. If you follow after lies, well, then you're only kidding yourself. 18, and your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol shall not stand, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trampled down by it. God says to these leaders, he says, you know that agreement that you say you have with death, for it not to take you, that agreement you say that you have with the grave, that it won't touch you, that's going to be canceled when I send my judgment your way. 19. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. In other words, when the Assyrians attack, it's going to be a total surprise to God's people. Verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Israel south had made an agreement with Egypt for protection. Egypt, will you protect us? Yeah, sure. So they had a treaty with Egypt for protection. Well, regarding that, God quotes a popular saying of Isaiah's time. And the saying went like this: if the blanket is too narrow, you can't wrap it around you. In other words, it's not going to do you any good. And God said that with regards to Egypt. And he was saying, Egypt is a narrow blanket. It's not going to help you. It falls short. You're leaning on the wrong thing, my people. Verse 21. For the Lord shall raise up, or I should say, the Lord shall rise up, as in Mount Perazim. He shall be angry, as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. God warns the wicked and that he's going to act. He's going to act on behalf of his people. Because in both of those places mentioned here in verse 21, God worked on behalf of his faithful people, and the odds were against them. So he says in verse 22, now therefore, be ye not scoffers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction, even determined upon the whole earth. In other words, God warns the wicked, you're going to be destroyed if you don't change your ways. 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Listen carefully to God, is what he is saying. We should pay careful attention and try to understand the word of God at all times. 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? You know, what he's saying is, a farmer doesn't plow his field over and over again. He plows it, he gets the job done, and that's it. He doesn't go back and plow it again. 25. When he hath made plain the face of it, doth he not cast abroad the dill, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the wheat in rows, and the appointed barley and the spelt in their place? In other words, when the soil is prepared, the farmer plants his seed. He doesn't prepare the soil and then go back and bring out the plow and plow it again. Then it's time to plant the seed. Well, what's the point of all this? Well, we'll find out. Look at verse 26. For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. God teaches farmers to plow and then to plant. You see, if there wasn't a God, then man wouldn't even be here, let alone be here and be able to reason. Reasoning and wisdom, skills needed to live, these are all gifts from God. That's what he's saying. Verse 27, for the dill is not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the dill is beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. In other words, a farmer knows the right way to harvest his crop. And this also is a gift from God. This knowledge is not inherent to man. It just doesn't come naturally. These things are gifts from God. That's what he's saying. And he continues at verse 28. Bread grain is ground, because he will not ever be threshing it, not nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor grind it with his horsemen. You know, a farmer back in those days would drive their cart and their horses over the stalks of grain to knock the grain off. They would do it to knock the grain off. The farmer would not continue to drive over the stalks until the grain was crushed to powder. And again, we see discretion is a gift from God. Verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. In other words, God is smart. He is the one who teaches man to do their job. God is very capable. And if he can teach us, then he certainly knows how to achieve his purposes for us. He knows how to get things done. He knows how to get things done himself, and he knows how to bring about his will in us as well. If he can impart knowledge to us, then he certainly has knowledge himself to bring about his will. And we'll be back next time. Until then.